Thank you, ladies, very much. Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to say just a word or two about Micah and Katie Boyd, who even yesterday I wrote Katie. That's one of my all-time favorite girl names, Katie, always will be. I've told her that before. That's not news. And it's one of those names, sort of like a banjo. It's hard to be mad and play a banjo. And I've always thought, you know, Katie's such a sweet name, joyful name. It'd be impossible to be mad at somebody by the name of Katie. Just Katie. I could be mad at Katie. And what a wonderful, wonderful name, a wonderful soul. Of course, and I asked her, in light of their moving to Oklahoma this week, that if she would sing for us one more time before they went. Of course, she agreed to do that, and I appreciate that so very much. And her and Micah's surrender to the Lordship of their life as young adults, and have been a good model. You've been a good model. We thank God for you, and we certainly will miss you. We'll miss Katie's singing voice more than we miss Michael. We'll miss Micah just the same, and the kids. And we wish you God's very, very best, brother. If you come back on this side of the Mason-Dixon line, you look us up, okay? I want to say, Brother John, I am so very glad you're doing better. Yeah, you're this John, Brother John Flores. And he had a new calibration of his pacemaker was doing good, and he said, well, if that's good, how about even better, you know, just go in and replace the whole thing. And so that's why he's in a sling, Miss Wanda said this morning, because they don't want him to move his shoulder around too much and make that thing get out of alignment or something, you know. So I'm so glad you're feeling better. You're much nicer, you know, when you're feeling better. Yeah. He's a friend. I can say that to him. He's got good shoulders. He does. I thank God. Really, I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I am kidding, but I'm not kidding about that. And he has good shoulders, and he can take it out. He can dish it too, but he can take it. And I appreciate them so very much. They're a sweet couple, and we thank God for them. Obviously, I'm not 100%, but I'd rather be here in less than 100% than anywhere else at 100%. I really mean that with all my heart. I really mean that. I have tried to dress the part today. I got a new tie. Did you notice I got a new tie for Christmas? And it sure is pretty. I like it a lot. Don't be surprised if I wear it a lot, you know. Say, preacher, don't you have any more ties? I know you do. Well, I like this one. And so I appreciate that so very much. I like to bring a message. You had a little bit of a stupor, but I hope to do it justice. I really do. I hope to. If I don't, give me another shot at another time. All right? But I like to preach a message about worshiping the King. Worshiping the King out of Matthew 2. Now, there have been, ladies and gentlemen, there have been countless, countless men down through the ages. And now some women would have to join those ranks, I believe, but mostly men. Down through the ages and generations who consider themselves worthy to be worshipped. They may not all say that, but yet their mannerism and, you know, their ego seem to demand they want people to worship them down through the centuries. But there's only one and one only who's actually worthy of worship. There's only one who's worthy of worship, and that is the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names. All names. The Lord our God. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, last week, last Lord's Day, Brother Rick spoke about the wise men. He wrote me earlier on. He said, I'm going to be speaking about the wise men. Is that going to interrupt your sermon? Not hardly, you know. Just go for it. And he did a great job. That wise men who came to seek out the Lord and to worship Him, who is to be born king. And that's really our text for today in Matthew 2. Now, certainly, Jesus, our Lord, is our soon-coming King. In that sense, He's the soon-coming King, and He will set up, of course, after 7 years, the second coming, He'll set up his reign, and he'll rule with a rod of iron. We understand that. That he's our soon coming king, and in that sense, that's certainly true. But it's also just as true that Jesus is our eternal king. He's our eternal king. The apostle Peter was preaching, and this is what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, if you want to catch me there, and hold your place now, Matthew 2, I'll get there in just a minute, I promise. I may be a little bit slower on the draw, but I'm just as deadly, you know. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, talking about David, King David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath, now, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, Psalms has much to say about this as well, particularly over in Psalm chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of that. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Also Paul alludes to this in his writings to young Timothy in the first letter to him in chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And there's a little chorus that we sing that goes right along with that great verse. In the story of Christmas, we have the famous wise men, the magi. That was short for, they were considered so wise, they were like magicians. They were so wise, so knowledgeable. They came traveling, the Bible says, from the east to worship the king, whose fame would grow way beyond anyone's fame of all time. He would become the most famous of all. In Matthew chapter 2, let's begin together in verse 1, shall we? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here we have a great text of the worshiping of the king. The worshiping of the king. And it is one of the most precious stories that could ever be told. The worshiping of a king. A babe, yes, a babe, but yet king. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me. Lord, you know that I'm going to struggle, and you know I've already struggled. I pray your abundant grace, Lord, help me to be a true servant for you. Give me the strength that I need to deliver your word and your spirit in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that these men, the wise men that came, they were not just the run-of-the-mill, you know, Bobby and Frankie, you know. They were the magi. They were the wise men from the east. Many have said, and even according to tradition and history, many have said that they were kings. This is where we get the idea, we three kings. They were even kings in the east. But I want you to notice a few things about how they came about this time of great worship to this king. One of the things that I noticed that they did is they're in their worship, they were hunting for the king. They were looking for the king. They came with an intent to find this king. Now, there's a lot that has to come to bear in our biblical worship. But one of the things you and I must do as a Christian, is when we come to worship, we've got to be hunting for the king. We've got to be looking for the king. Listen, I love everybody, but if we come searching for this, that, and this, that, and this, and that, this, you'll miss the king. You've got to be looking for the Lord in your worship. You must be looking for the Lord in your worship. Don't see the church as something it is not. You must be looking to come to worship the king. And the king is one and only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. They're searching for him. Look again in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, true Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were hunting for him. They were looking for him. They had knowledge, and so they were going with the knowledge that they have, and they needed more knowledge to be able to find him. And they came to the house of God. And what better place to come? To seek out those things of the Lord. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now notice verse 7. When Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now this goes to the point of the earnestness of the searching out of the wise men. The searching out of the magi. The searching out of perhaps these kings for the Lord. He wanted to know from you what time did this star appear. So he had a full assumption about these men that they were likewise, they were steadfastly hunting, pursuing the Lord. And he wanted to know exactly, and he believed that they would know exactly when this star would appear. Now these great men, and they were great men, they had been taught, they had learned, and they had cherished that learning, but they longed and cherished and pursued it even more. And now they left their homeland, they left their families in pursuit across a harsh desert, perhaps the way of the kings, which is very treacherous, very hard, and only kings had the resources to put the ox in the carts and enough water to make that journey across instead of going up and following the river, which is the customary, more safe way to go, but a lot longer a trip perhaps. But they were benefiting, they were benefiting from the ancient teaching, I believe, of Daniel, that great prophet of God, that had been carried away into that far land. And they had had generations now of the teaching passed down, passed down, passed down, passed down. These men, these wise men, they were not hobbyists coming to just to have some experience that they can go back and write about or write a little ditty song about and put it out on their websites and hoping somebody would like them. They were not hobbyists. These wise men, they were not just writers looking for a nifty story so they could sell more advertisements for their company and make more of the almighty dollar. They were not journalists seeking for that once-in-a-lifetime story whereby they could be nominated, maybe even selected for a Nobel Prize, you know. Not at all. These were wise men. Wise men don't search for things like a hobbyist. Wise men don't search for things like a writer. Wise men don't search for things like a journalist seeking to make a name for themselves. They just don't do that. Wise men seek the Lord for what they're going to embrace in the Lord simply because of who He is. You see how much more pure that is? You see how much more holy that is? See how much more powerful and divine that is? You know, the vast majority of things that are so divine are so simple. And they were hunting for the Lord. They were hunting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 2, verse 9 says, "And when they heard the king, they departed, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, notice also in their worship, it was one of great joy and happiness. Great joy and happiness. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, when they saw the star. Now these wise men, these were established men. These are not young punk kids, you know. They were established men, highly honored, notable men of honor in their own rights. And the Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, they had not even seen the face of the beloved Son yet. They hadn't even seen his face. But they're already beyond excited. The Bible says here, with exceeding great joy, seeing the star leading, knowing them, that all of their hunting, all of the pursuits, all of the lessons, all of the diligence of those that had gone before them, all of that is about to pay off. All of it. And they are, I'm sure, breathless. I'm sure, you know, these older men likely are having that big heart thumping in their chest. And they're looking for Him who was born King of the Jews. And they now have learned it's not in Jerusalem, but it's actually in Bethlehem. So they made their way there. All the study, all the discipline of maintaining the studies, you know, because you study this and all, and then it becomes like old news, and somebody just, well, that's the way they used to think then, and this is the way we do it now, and then generations pass, and all things that are precious have been lost. They've just been lost. In a few generations, it can be lost. It doesn't take a 600 years for things to be lost. It's just a couple of generations that can be lost. But it's not lost with them. And I thank God it's not lost with you. It's not lost with you. And I don't want it to ever be lost with me. This simple but powerful story, I don't ever want it to be lost. To them, it wasn't lost. They were happy, happy, happy. The Bible says here they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy. This is the kind of jumping out of your socks joy. If you do a word study on this, you'll find this is not one of those, amen, brother. This is not one of those heathen, hallelujah. This is beyond rejoicing. This is jumping out of your socks, peeing your pants type of rejoicing, you know. This is something that's out of this world. This is so exciting. When little Wade, get bigger all the time. Little Wade saw his Aunt KK driving up the other day after they had arrived, and she came driving up. Her brother Colin came driving up, and he was in the backyard, you know, playing, as little boys are often found. And everything stopped, and he just bolted off to go see his Aunt KK, you know, just bouncing across the yard. He was so excited to see her. That's exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. These men, listen, these men, they went ballistic with rejoicing. They didn't care who was looking. They didn't care who was listening in. They went ballistic with exceeding great joy. This is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. Have you ever seen a man so filled with joy that he didn't care who's looking, who's paying attention to what, you know, if it looked dignified or not, he's just going to praise God and celebrate in God's goodness. It's a joyful thing to be around. It really is. And, you know, kids can brighten up a room, but a man can tear the house down. You let a man that's, you know, dignified like this all of a sudden get in this mode and everybody's like, what in the world just happened there, you know? Yeah, he just turned her loose, brother. That's exactly what happened. Now notice number three in their worship, their humility. Humility. Years ago, I was in a conference, and it was a higher education ministry oriented conference, and somebody asked, what do you think about the seeker services, you know, that were in vogue then at that time? And what do you think about the history of this? Do you think this is a movement that's going to last? That's when contemporary Christian music come running in, everybody's wanting to rock out and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, I refuse to answer that question. A very large church over in Dallas. And he said, I will answer it off the record if y'all want to turn the recorder off. So I was in that meeting, and I said, I vote to turn it off. And turned it off, and he said, I don't think it will last. It's a fad. Because it doesn't allow for the reverence and humility in biblical worship. And it will be like a candy high, perhaps, that'll run for years, but eventually it will make people sick. How interesting. How interesting. Here you find, and they turned the recorder back on after that. Here you find in their worship the practice, the rightful practice of humility before God. I've said it this way before. Brother Rick's alluded to it many times. Years ago, I learned there is a God, and I'm not Him. But there is a God, and I do know Him. In verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped Him. Now, you could worship the Lord, standing up to honor the Lord. Even in our culture, many times we'll stand up in honor of someone and we could worship the Lord that way. We could kneel, we could bow on our face before the ground, certainly. But these great and wise men of the Bible says, they fell down. They fell down, right? They fell down. It could have said, they lay down. No, they didn't. They fell down and worshiped Him. They were so struck, not one or two of them, but all three. These were great men. They were so struck. They fell down and worshiped the young child, our Lord. Now, when you look and you make a comparison about this young child compared to them, they're much stronger than the baby would be, right? The baby's not near that strong. They had been taught much more. They had learned a lot more. They were far more wealthier than him. His parents, the Lord's parents, they were poor folks. They were poor people, poor people. So they didn't have the wherewithal at all compared to these men. But yet, they fall down and worship Him. They fall down and worship. I'm reminded, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. I was reminded of the similarities in his response to the writings of John in Revelation. Where John saw the Lord in strength. Now, not as a babe, but he saw the Lord in strength. But it's in comparison to this. Look at beginning in verse 12. John to Revelation said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks are likened to the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
and his feet like to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In other words, that noonday sun. And John said, when I saw him, I fell. There's our word. I fell. I didn't kneel. I didn't just, you know, take a moment and bow the knee, but I fell at his feet as dead. I fell. Do you think that's a similar humility? Is that not? Yeah, it's exactly what it is. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that is so lovely. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. It's never going to happen again, son. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. So this child, back in our text, this babe, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the visit by the wise men, think about it. They fell down and worshiped him. He hasn't performed not even one miracle. Now, I know God performed a miracle by the miraculous conception. I understand that. But he himself had not performed not one miracle yet. He had not made one lame man walk. He had not given sight to even one blind person. He had not raised one person from the dead. He had not yet calmed the storms on the seas, right? He had not walked on the water. He had not even turned the water into wine. But they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. Now notice number 4, their homage. They opened their treasures. Look at verse 11 of our text in chapter 2, Matthew 2. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we understand some orderly things. I know many of you are highly logical people. Before they could present anything, they had to expose. They had to open it up. They had to open it up. There was something of great value that did not yet belong to the Christ child, the king. It actually belonged to them. It belonged to them. It was in their possession. They didn't go out and they didn't steal it on the way of the journey. Perhaps it was a gift that was a corporate gift coming even from their people, and that's a possibility. That's a possibility. But yet it's in their possession, and before they can actually present it in their homage, they have to open up their treasures. And those treasures are theirs. They didn't have to give them. They didn't have to open them up. They did not have to present them at all. Now, a gift in our homage to another may not always be of great monetary value. Doesn't have to be something that's worth a lot of money to be a great gift. It could be a gift of great time, of investment. Like a grandmother, a granny, who has spent hours and days and days and days and days quilting with tender loving care a quilt for her granddaughter who's going to come. She hopes and prays to see her this coming Christmas. And finally, the granddaughter arrives, and that special occasion comes to pass, and here comes Granny with that quilt. Well, did all the materials, did they cost an awful lot? Well, probably not an awful lot. Probably just a modest sum. But the time invested in that makes that gift precious. That's a precious gift and should be cherished. What about the treats of a mother or a grandmother? You know, I know Miss Dory, I told her I was proud of her, how organized she was this year. She had meals already made and prepared and for each and every day, and she had all these special little crafty things that she had done with bananas and fruits and made all kinds of things and took a little powdered donuts and made
Frosty the Snowman out of them, you know, for the grandbabies. And I mean, it was special. It was special. And they came in there, especially those boys, boom, ate them up. Just like that. They didn't say, oh, look at that. Grand, look how much, you know how much time Grandma spent? They just tore right into them, you know. They just tore right into them. They're boys, right? Especially the boys, they just tear right into everything. If it's got food on it, it's going down. It doesn't really matter what it is. It's going to go down. But here, they had to present their treasures. These events have been in waiting for a long time. Not even 1 year. Sometimes, well, next Christmas. How about over 600 years? 600 years. You know, I think I can say what you should already know. Don't believe everything you read these days, especially from AI. I found it odd but interesting that AI says, you know, AI can speak now, you know. But AI says, quote, Daniel is considered a prophet in Christianity, but most scholars believe he is not a historical figure. How about that? It goes on to say, the book of Daniel may be a cryptic allusion to the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, a Hellenistic king from the 2nd century BCE. Well, how about that? Even AI has started the devil's own work with the oldest lie in the book. Yea, hath God said. These wise men, now wise men, they great trained men in the East. No, they just, you know, decided one day just to get a wild hair, you know, throw caution to the wind, risk life, limb, treasures, everything, their families. Let's go on this trip and just see if we can find a king that we can worship somehow, you know. They just had a wild idea. Let me give you a little something to counter Mr. AI, if we want to call him Mr., maybe call him Mrs., I don't know. But the writings of Daniel in the Hebrew are not the 2nd century Hebrew writings, and they know how to test these things and measure these things. No, the writings of Daniel in Hebrew are recognized to be of the appropriate date of Daniel, the literal Daniel's life. Furthermore, archaeology has a way of causing a lot of people to eat crow who want to take issue with God's word. It really, really does. And there's just overwhelming evidence. Daniel is Daniel in the lion's den. He's everything the Bible says he is and more. Amen. He's a lot more than that. These wise men, back to our text, they open up their own treasures. Their own treasures. When you come to your worship, friends, and we say members especially, you have to open up your own treasures. Your own treasures. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Let me show you something here. Our Lord, many, many years later, preached in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Then he says, great words. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So always ask the question, were the wise men who were hunting and paying homage now to the Lord, was their heart with the Lord? Yes, how do we know that? Their treasures were presented to the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible says when they opened their treasures, they presented unto Him. Now listen, the whole idea of the first fruits unto God is that when we open to God the first and the best, we give that to Him, not the leftovers. We are to give God firstest, as the kids will say. We are to give God the best.
We are to give God our priority. We are to give God our preeminence. We are to give God the first and all that is His, and then our treasures. Our treasures. So a man that makes $100,000 a year and has a $2,500 annual contribution report is not given his first fruits. He's not given a tithe. He's not given his heart to the Lord. Well, it all got pretty quiet. We're talking about wise men now. We're talking about what wise men do. These were wise men, and the Bible says in their worship, they opened up their treasures. Not their pocket change, not their leftovers. They opened up their treasures. And some Christians will never get over the hurdle and learn to truly worship God until you get off of your wallets and learn how to become givers unto God of your treasures. And again, it's not all about money. It's your time is valuable. Your tongues are valuable. All that we have is valuable unto God. And if we love Him like they loved Him, if we worship Him like they are worshiping Him, we're going to come and open up our treasures unto our God. We're going to want to give Him our very best. Not the leftovers. Not the leftovers. How would you like to go to Christmas? Finally, you've been waiting a long time to be able to have Christmas with your family. And finally, everybody gets together. And you get there and you find out, well, last week, somebody made a pot roast, and somebody else made a chicken pot pie, and somebody else went to McDonald's. God help us. And you're just going to have leftovers for Christmas dinner. Well, what would happen in that family? Well, I can tell you what would happen in my family. Somebody would say, get a rope. Get a rope. In other words, hang them from the highest tree, right? No, you wouldn't want to do that. Well, you want to do that. Well, why would we want to do this to our Lord? And not give Him our finest. When we have Christmas dinner, you know, now our best may be a plastic cup, but if that's your best, God bless you. Get out the plastic cup. But our best is not a plastic cup. It is just not. I had a visiting preacher one time, and we had, you know, nice dishes and all out there. It was nothing fine china like some of you ladies, but it's nice where I came from. It's real nice, real nice. We had a matching set. They were all broke. But it was nice. And the preacher pulled me aside. He said, listen, this is not us. This is not us. Well, I'm sorry. I don't have a Dixie cup for you to spit in. You with me? You wouldn't do that. Not when you have better, right? You may not have better. And I'm not ever going to look down my nose at the humble of this earth. That's where I came from. That's where I came from. That's where my wife came from. I'm not going to be doing that. But if we have better, how dare we put out Dixie cups to host a fine Christmas dinner? How dare we give our Dixie cups to Jesus? Anybody want to say amen? How dare we? Now, what did they present to the Lord? Well, the first thing they presented in their homage, they presented gold. They presented gold. Of course, this speaks about the Lord's kingship. As Daniel 7 says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and his kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So they brought gold. He brought gold, opened it up, and presented it to him. Second, what did they present in their homage? Well, frankincense. Speaks to the deity of Christ, used on the altar of the Lord in Leviticus 2. I'll forsake the reading of that, but you can write it down in your notes to Leviticus 2:2. They knew that this little baby was not just a baby. This was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And thirdly, they gave myrrh. They gave myrrh. Now, myrrh seems to be about the strangest one that you'd kind of think of when you knew what it was used for. It was used as a embalming fluid. is used as embalming the dead bodies. Well, some of you are already ahead of the story, I guess, a little bit, because they knew this baby was born to die. They knew that. All the way back, several hundred years, they knew. Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. So they knew this baby was born to die. We see in John 19, Nicodemus brought myrrh at the same time as the Lord's burial. And I think it was around 100 pounds, is that right? 100 pounds of this mixed with aloes and myrrh to anoint the body of the Lord. It's also, by the way, used as a painkiller. And they brought it to the Lord mixed with wine. Remember that on why he was dying on the cross? They brought wine mixed with myrrh. And myrrh, if he took it, would be, what did they call it? Aesthetic? What is it? Aesthetic? Anesthetic. A painkiller. It's a painkiller. But the Lord wanted, fully suffer and taste death for us all. He didn't take that. He wouldn't take that. That was medicine that would have physically been a great relief to him. But he didn't take it for you. He took our sin instead. How about that? What a Lord. What a Lord. So the worship of these wise men was to pay homage to the one who had also suffered and died for the sins of the world. Then notice lastly, and I'm done, their loyalty to the Lord in worship. Their loyalty to the Lord in worship. Look at verse 12. In our text, Matthew 2, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, in the story, well, Herod earlier told them, I want to worship this king as well. Of course, he's lying through his two teeth. Happened to be the front two, but he's lying through his teeth. I want to worship him too, so y'all come back and y'all tell me exactly where he is, and I'll come and I'll worship him. Of course, he would have come with his hordes and doing his great work as he saw it. In verse 8 of chapter 2, they sent it to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Well, I know they were warned of God. The Bible says they were warned. But now you stop and think about this a little bit. You just lean up against the pole someplace and find you a chain link fence. Maybe it helps support your larger back. And the little poles are not too much to support. Well, a little bit more chain helps. Think about this. To be frank, Herod could have offered them a whole lot more than that little baby. Now, Herod was the scamp of all scamps. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. But he had a lot of power, and he had a lot of money, and he had a lot of influence. Herod could have very much made it worth their while. You follow me? He could have buttered the toast, you know. He could have been so much more of a benefit to these men had they kind of conspired along with him and kind of go along. Yeah, for sure. Because the Lord, who did he have? Mary. Young, honorable girl, but no influence. No great family history. No great company of family businesses behind her. Just Mary and Joseph. And they were both poor. What could he benefit them? What benefits in business when they go back home to the east? What benefits could he, this possible little one, what benefit could he possibly render unto them as compared to the great King Herod, who could load them up and send them home with a bounty of bounty of bounties back to their own places, and that they would be received top dogs in their land, boy, top dogs. But these were no dummies. Listen, they were loyal. They knew something in their worship of loyalty to God.
one of the things that troubles a lot of your old family members, those who are gray and bent at the back. Can I tell you, young people, one of the things they don't like about you is they don't like your lack of a sense of loyalty. They don't like that. And you know what? They shouldn't. They shouldn't. Loyalty is not cheap. And it will not be cheapened by cheap people. Loyalty is one of those great, grand qualities of the wise. And these wise men, they were loyal to the Lord. Though at this stage, no, he couldn't pad their pockets. He couldn't load them up with great wealth and prestige and influence and all of that. No. But he's the king. And he's a tyrant. Amen? He's the king. Baby, yes, but he's the king. And that's a tyrant. And they would rather be loyal to King Jesus, even as a babe, than a king who has a lot at his fingertips, but yet is not the King Jesus. You know, many people in life, have you noticed, they look for a parade and get out front pretending that they're leading the parade. You know, we're talking about leadership. Many people just look for what could enlarge them, what could benefit them, what could enhance their scope, their ministry, their lives. These are not the servants of God. They're hirelings. They're cheap imitations of the wise. Cheap imitations of the wise. Would to God we had more wise men, wise women in our churches across America. All of us would be so much more better served. These were not fair weather leaders, hirelings. These were wise men who had come to worship the King. And their loyalty here is demonstrated to baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. Those who truly worship the Lord are looking for the Lord. And they're looking to bring honor to Him. They're bringing an homage to Him. And they do so. We do so with our gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures. But to do that, we first have to open it up. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. I'm never going to just go out there and Brother Ray Gunner's wallet. Besides, he's got a six-shooter and he'd shoot me. I'm never going to go just grab his wallet out of the back of his pants and say, give me this. I'm not going to do that. And I would never do that. But I'd encourage him, open it up yourself, brother, and give unto the Lord of your treasures. And I know he has. And I know that's one of the number one reasons why the Lord has blessed him so and his family through the years. Amazing things have taken place. I wish I had more time to talk about it. But what I want you to see today is the worshiping of the King. What does it actually entail? Not just, okay, let's pass through the story and just kind of, you know, just hit the top pieces of it and not see anything that's relevant to us today, because it's all relevant to us today. And then compare yourself to these wise men. How do you compare? Where do you stack up? Where do you fall in line with these? Do you even come close? Well, if not, you know, tomorrow's a new day with no mistakes in it. It's like Anne of Green Gables says, you know, no mistakes in it. You can have all of that corrected today. And you could have come in here, basically, a materialistic fool, and leave here today a wise man, a wise woman, a faith in God. It's your choice. Nobody's going to make that choice for you. It's your choice. You've got to open up your own treasure. You've got to open up your own heart. And you've got to start searching for God in your life. Paul says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Pursue Him as the hart panteth after the water. Right? So my heart, so my life, my
hunger, thirsting for you, my Lord and my God. Let's stand for prayer.